I'm sweating a little bit, so forgive me. It's good to see you again today, and we're glad you're here. We've got a lot of things going on today, so I'd like to welcome some people that we got visiting with us, Jeremy Burns and his wife Megan. They are going to school in Texas for Bible translation. They're going to be missionaries. They don't know exactly where they're going yet. Pray for them. And they are friends of Pastor Herbman. They knew him up in Ohio. Okay. Well, we welcome them today. And for all the rest of you, we welcome you also. And we're going to have some things going on today. Tonight, the Turner family farewell, going to Burkina Faso. And so most of y'all know the Turners. That's Eugene Radford and Emily's daughter and her husband. And so we've talked quite a bit about them over the past year as they've been on getting their, say it again, David. Thank you. Deputation. That just went right out of my head. I forgot it. But anyway, they've been on deputation, and they're going out to Burkina Faso here shortly, and so we want to give them a farewell. Also, the Amazing Grace Fair Booth info meeting is going to be at 7:30 in the Berean classroom tonight. So y'all that may be interested in working in that booth at the fair, please go by out there and sign up if you've not already, or don't forget the meeting that's going to take place back here if you got questions, okay? Let's see. There's a couple of things that we got to remember. Norman and Amy White lost their daughter on July the 18th. She was 22 years old, married. She passed away. And so let's pray for Norman and Amy. And then also I talked with Mike Babcock and Grace this morning. They're going to go up to Virginia on Wednesday to have the burial for his brother, the service up there that was killed in the plane crash. So you guys pray for Mike and Grace as they go up there. God will give them traveling safety, and they'll have some closure to their family members that's deceased. So it was his brother, and he died in a plane crash. So anyway, Miss Nancy told us about a lady that lived near her daughter-in-law last week, and we prayed for her. Her name was Gina Poole, and she was 42 years old, and she passed away this week. She's they are going to take care of all the situation there. And they shared Christ with her, but she was going in and out, so they don't know whether she gave her heart to the Lord or not. But pray for the family. Her ashes will be sent back to her mother. So pray for her mother and the family. Okay, so remember all these other prayer requests that you have on your little pink sheet that was given to you. They are still relevant, and we would like to remember them as we pray. And for today, we're going to talk about birthdays next week. We don't have any anniversaries, but the birthdays is our brother Philip Talbert. It's tomorrow on the 27th. And so happy birthday, Philip. And then Miss Tony Armson. I think her and her husband, Jim, are at the beach this week. So I hope she has a happy birthday and they have traveling safety there and back. So, yeah. So anyway, that's about what I've got to say. Does anyone have any unspoken requests that you'd okay? There's several unspoken. Okay. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to consider these requests. And we got to remember God's good every day. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, for this privilege, Lord. And Father, You're so good, Lord. We thank You for the blessings that You give to us. And Lord, we just thank You that Your blessing all over. And God, there's, I talked to Jeff, and asked about their daughter this morning. Lord, Sarah's doing fine. And God, we just pray that You'll continue to bless her over there where she is. Father, there's others that are still having some issues that's on our list, Lord. We pray for them. We pray that You will touch them, lift them up, dear God. And I know that there's some people that's going to be facing some doctors and appointments and things in the coming week. And Lord, I pray that You'll bless them and what happens their way, Lord. And then I can't help but see all of these hands that are raised, Father, that people have things that they just don't want to speak out, but they have things that they're in need of prayer for. And God, we pray for them. Pray that You will bless and keep them in these times. And Lord, that You will answer prayer that's on their hearts. Lord, I pray for Brother Philip. I pray, dear God, You'll give him the words to give to us today. Lord, I pray that as Brother Jeremy and his wife Megan go back to school, that You'll lead them, guide them, give them direction on where they'll go. And Lord, as they translate the Bible, God, we pray that You'll bless that translation, Lord. Father, just so many things that we could mention this morning, but for sake of time, we're going to say thank You for all that You do. And Lord, we want to pray for our pastor. He's coming this morning to bring a message, and pray that You will give him unction from heaven, God, that he will bring us that word, Lord, that we need so desperately. Thank You again for everyone that's here. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Danny. You can be turning to James chapter 5. Thank you for birthday wishes. I'm not as excited about birthdays as I used to be. I think they're going to be the death of me. But we all know that, don't we? And to put me in perspective, when I was born, Hazel was already 26 years old. So, and some of you in here, when I was born, were teenagers maybe, or in your 20s. So, some days I feel old, but I'm not quite as old as some of you in here are. And anyway, I'm an idiot too, by the way. Sometimes I'm such an embarrassment to myself. So this dear brother and his wife come in, shake my hand. I said, so nice to have you. And he said, but I'm going to be going into the Spanish ministry. I thought, oh, well, I'm sorry you're not going to be with us. And then he comes in here and sits down. I thought, oh, they don't even meet till later. So anyway, welcome. It's nice to have you. And I'm pretty scatterbrained today. Yeah, right. Anyway, good to see you all this morning. God bless you. And by the way, I asked Nathan Richards to teach our class months ago, and he was not able to do it. And so he's going to be our teacher next week, on 1st of August. So Nathan Richards, and I'm looking forward to that. He's a wonderful guy. Let me read James chapter 1, chapter 5. Boy, it's really going to be a day today, isn't it? Chapter 5. Go to now, verse 1. You rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that will come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned the just, yet ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. In verses 1 through 6, God is addressing the lost. And he starts off by telling them of the absolute certainty of the miseries that will come upon them. He, last week we talked about that for about 45 minutes, he makes no apologies for this, and neither do we. We would never, ever try to take away or to diminish or to ameliorate the idea of the terrible suffering that is to come upon the lost. It needs to be spoken about. And in this passage where he is addressing the lost, the first thing out of his mouth is the certain miseries that will come upon them, the miseries that shall come upon them. Now, in Psalm chapter 4 and chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this: why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? One of the accusations, the raging of the heathen against our God, is that he allows so much evil to happen in this world. All of these frauds, atrocities, abuse, murders, rapes, wars that seem to go on and on unnoticed and unpunished. They vainly imagine and rage that if he is so sovereign, why doesn't he put a stop to all of this? If he is so loving, why doesn't he protect the weak and the innocent? So, God is going to answer that question in verse 4. Behold. So, let us do that very thing. First, we behold that there is indeed injustice in the world. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Now, it's amazing that it's not God that commits those frauds. It's these people in the earth. And people that get mad at God for not stopping it ought to be getting mad at the people that are doing it. Amen? So there is injustice in the world, and people do cry. That fraud crieth, and the people that are defrauded, they cry. So we are to behold the injustice, and we are to behold that fraud causes grief and anguish to those people, and also we are to behold that God does hear it. It has entered, their cries have entered in to the ears of the Lord. Now, Psalm 94, verse 8. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that hath planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? So the question is, does God hear? Does God see? Does God know? And will he act? Now let me say this from the outset. It doesn't matter what we say to the lost. All of our reasonings will not satisfy them because they're not wanting understanding. They're wanting to accuse our God. They're raging against our God. So, has he seen and has he dealt with sin? Let me read you Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Historically, this was revealed from heaven by God's clear edict to Adam that if he eats, he dies. That law is a declaration of God's wrath upon sin, and the revelation of that wrath continues to this day. The whole world is dying. Now, you would think that that would be ample evidence that no man is getting away with anything. Everybody's dying. But because death is something so common, and because it has been the only reality that we have ever known, man in his blindness has been taught to consider it a part of the natural order of things. Life, death, it's just the way life is. But death is not the natural order of things. Life is the natural order of things. John 1:4, in him was life. And we see that in the Genesis account where it says, let the waters bring forth, let the earth bring forth, let us make man in our image. God, the creator and the giver of life, and the whole world bears witness to that nature of God. Death is a revelation of another aspect of the nature of God, his holiness and his sovereignty. Everybody dies. Now, wait a minute. The argument continues, because there's always a but with people. The argument continues, universal death is but a general condition of all mankind and is not a judgment upon the specific and terrible evils that one man can perpetuate upon another. Does God hear and has he taken note of particular crimes? Let me read to you Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, and God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. This is the cry of innocent blood. The cry of that violence that man perpetuated upon his fellow man became so loud that God abhorred the creation that he had made, man on the earth. Let me read Genesis 6. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. That was violence, amen? That innocent blood cried out to God from that first day, and that violence continued all the way till the flood. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God did hear. He heard specific crimes, and God did something about it. The evidence of that wrath, by the way, is seen throughout the world today, layer upon sedimentary layer. As a matter of fact, this world is one giant graveyard. Scientists call them fossils. Isn't that amazing how they've made a name for something that's supposed to declare the wrath of God upon sin? We power our world with death. That's all coal is. That's all oil is. It's dead things that we burn to power our lights. Folks, the wrath of God on specific acts of sin has been acted upon. He did see them, and he did act upon them and destroyed the whole world because of it. But of course, man in his blindness has stated that the fossils and the sedimentary layers is a proof of deep time and evolution. Man does not want to behold what God has done in this world. He wants to explain it away. These are fossils. Oh, this is deep time. This is evolution. They do not want to behold. Let us move forward in time. Genesis 18 and verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. So, the Lord heard the cry and came down to investigate. This is the cry of sexual perversion and the abuse of the most vulnerable. By the way, when a society gets to this condition, there is always the abuse of little children and women. And their cry is heard by God. It says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7 that he delivered just Lot. Now that is a biblical definition. He was not a good man. He didn't deliver a good Lot. He delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Let me tell you how vexed he was and how much that society had vexed him and changed him. Genesis 19 and verse 8. Behold now, those two angels came into his home. He brought them in, and we remember that the whole town was surrounding Lot's house to get to these men that they might know them. And Lot said this, behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Two virgin daughters. Let me, I pray you, bring them out and do to them what is good in your eyes. Now, that's how vexed that man was by the society he lived in. Moral cowardice, moral ambiguity, and he is willing to have these vulnerable girls abused to save these two men. Yes, God heard that cry. And this is what he did. Genesis 19 and verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because of the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So, does God see evil and does he act? Most assuredly. Let us move forward in time about another 400 or 500 years. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, it says this, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So he had heard their cry. And he said this in verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large and into a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, we can read on and on. So let us move all the way to the end of this age. This is the cry of the oppressed, by the way. Sodom and Gomorrah is the cry of the perverted and the abused. in Genesis before the flood is the cry of violence and innocent blood. By the way, if that is true, can you imagine the cry that goes up from America today with the millions of unborn babies that have been killed in their mother's womb? That is innocent blood, folks, that cries unto God. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, It says this, Revelation 6, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And then I beheld when the other seals were opened in a great judgment comes upon them." Now let me say this. There is a time when God will make inquisition for blood. Psalm 9 and verse 12 says this, "When he maketh inquisition for blood," this is that time of judgment where he is going to deal with all of these things. "When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble." Folks, God has heard, has seen these things. God has heard these cries, and one day he will make inquisition for those things, and he will remember what they did. Now, this brings up another aspect of the nature of God. And that is seen in Numbers 14 and verse 18. "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty." Folks, his waiting is not a statement that he's let them off the hook. That does not clear the guilty. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction." Now, you and I talk about enduring difficulties. We endure all sorts of things, pain and whatever. God is enduring the lost. It's a grief of mind to him. He is willing to show his power, to show his wrath. Willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, but he is enduring these people for a little season. He is waiting in long suffering that they might be saved. But he does not do it willingly. He's willing to show his wrath and to make his power known. Oh, he is upset with all these atrocities. He is upset with all this murder. He is angry about these things. But he, in long suffering. So we've seen the God that gives life. We've seen the God that displays his wrath. We've seen the God that is long suffering. But how has man responded to this long suffering and his willingness to forgive and reconcile man? Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Psalm 50 and verse 21. "These things hast thou done, and I kept silent." It seems like God has kept silence. Amen. "These things have I done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thy eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Oh, listen, God in long suffering is waiting for people to turn and repent. But if they will not, God says this, Psalm 7 and verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, Psalm 7, 11, verse 12, if he turn not, he will whet his sword. He's getting it sharp even now, folks. He will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Isaiah 13 and verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Job 21 verse 30. The wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Let me read Psalm 73 to you as well. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. You can witness to them till you're blue in the face, it seems like, and they are. They don't care about it at all. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. You and I are burdened about sin, are we not? It bothers us. We're convicted about it. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compassed them about as with a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. That's what we're seeing in our text in James chapter 5. They don't care to defraud those people. They're just collateral damage, right? They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people returneth hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, David sang. I have washed my hands in innocency. He's burdened about all of his sin. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, that thou casteth them down into destruction, and they are brought into desolation as in a moment. Now here's the thing. God has heard, God has seen, God does know, God has acted in the past, but he has waited in mercy with long suffering in the hopes that they will turn from their sin, correct? But if they will not turn, folks, they will be destroyed in a moment. Their foot is in a slippery place the minute they die. He cast them down, and the terrors of God fall upon them. Oh, he will remember. He will make inquisition for blood. Did you notice? Oh, I didn't finish. Verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou didst cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, the minute they die, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so the Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now, you and I, when we get up, no, not me, because I'm retired, and I get up very slowly. As a matter of fact, I just lie there for a while do you? It's like, I don't want to get up yet. And I don't have to either, by the way. And but I used to. I've worked for many decades. And the minute I awoke, guess what? That alarm clock, that cursed thing, woke me up. And I had to get up and I had to start working. Now, God uses that as an illusion of what he will do when it's time to bring judgment. It's like he's asleep. When he wakes up to their sin, he's going to get busy with judgment. Now, these people, they say, why didn't God do something about this? Folks, they're asking for something they don't want. Because if he does wake up, it's going to be a fearsome thing. Maybe you noticed, and I'm about done, and I need to hurry. Before the flood, it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What did he do before he brought judgment? He withdrew his spirit for 120 years. And what happened to the world? Violence filled the, they corrupted themselves. Folks, that is exactly what will happen before the return of the Lord. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then what does it say? Then shall that man of sin be revealed. God will let him have this world. Now they think that God's not doing anything. Folks, God is hindering the devil. Most assuredly, he is. And there will be people getting saved in the tribulation through all of that. We see that in Revelation. He's not talking about he won't save people. He's talking about he will remove his hindrance to what the devil wants to do in this kingdom. And then he's going to destroy this world. He will bring judgment. When he finally awoke to destroy Sodom, what did he do? He first blinded them. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They got to the point where God was ready to judge them. But what happened in verse 24? God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 28, God in their knowledge, he gave them up to a reprobate mind. Before judgment comes, when he awakes up to do judgment, he first gives them up until they are so sinful that he brings judgment. Now, I have one more voice that I want to talk about. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, it says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel, the speaking blood. What did the blood of Abel call for? What did it say? It cried for the ground for what? Judgment. Judge this man. And God did, by the way. He put a curse on him. But what does the blood of Jesus Christ speak? It speaks better things than the blood of Abel. It speaks of mercy. Everybody that will come under that blood, that person who spilled his blood on that cross, it speaks mercy to everyone that will come under it. Praise God. For all eternity, it speaks better things than all of the things that we have just seen. By the way, he not only hears the voice of that blood, but he has seen it. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. If men would just come under that blood, they would never face the judgment that is going to come upon the world when he finally wakes up and brings that judgment upon them. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the attention of these people. I pray that you'll bless us all in these last days. Thank you. Thank you that we have come underneath the speaking blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. In Jesus' name, amen.